We've been talking about purity. We've been looking through the Beatitudes and seeking to sit at the feet of Christ and to hear His words. And we come to a passage in the Scriptures where He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And we took a quick look last week that there are those that would have heard this statement and would have been totally shocked by it. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we know that our hearts aren't pure. And a little bit of sin defiles the whole heart. But it's the pure in heart that see God. And what I want most for 2015 is I want to see God more. I want to see Him more clear. I want to see Him in my circumstances. I want to see Him in my trials. I want to be filled with His Spirit, and I want to walk in His power and in His strength. I want to see where His hand is working, and I want to join Him in what He's already doing around me. I don't want to resist Him. I want to be fully compliant with Him. And I hope that's your desire as well. Many moons ago, I preached a sermon series called Accepted by the King. I don't know if you remember that sermon series, but my point is simple. It's one thing to say that I have accepted God, and it's quite another to say that God has accepted me. When you consider the condition of the human heart, you begin to see why it's so hard to see God in our lives sometimes. When Scripture mentions the heart of men, it's very interesting how it describes it. Remember, the heart, when we talk about the heart, or where Scripture talks about the heart, it talks about the very center or very core of who you are as a person. The heart is the inner man. It's the soul. It's the moral character of a person. It's a person's conscience. It's their will. It's their resolution, their determination. The heart is the place of understanding. It's where the seat of appetites lie. Our emotions and our passions and our desires. The heart is what compels us and motivates us. As a matter of fact, God created us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the problem is that man's heart condition is that it is evil. It's corrupt, and it's cursed, and it's deceitful. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, "The hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives." Insanity is the opposite of reality. Reality is God is first and I come second. Insanity reverses the roles and somehow lives as though I'm the one that is the determiner of my own destiny. I'm the provider. Insanity is seeking for my kingdom to come and for my will to be done. But reality is what Jesus taught His disciples, which is to say, "Father in heaven, may Your kingdom come. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Remember Jesus, when He talked about the heart, He says in Mark 7:20, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these things proceed from within and defile the man. Remember, Jesus is saying that it's not what we do that makes us corrupt, it's who we are that makes us corrupt. We are not people who sin, we are sinful people. Is it any wonder why every person possessing an evil, corrupt, cursed, and deceitful heart is in desperate need of a heart transplant? Which goes to show you why it's downright impossible to accept Jesus into your heart. Because Jesus isn't going to come into a wicked, evil, deceitful heart. We throw these terms around as though they're in the Bible, but they're not. The issue is not whether I accept God on my terms. The issue is whether He will accept me on His. He lays out in the Old Testament a very, very prescribed way in which people can come to Him. And He makes full well that there is a barrier. And that's sin. The law shows that we are lawbreakers. And the sacrificial system reminds us that our sins have to be atoned for. They have to be paid for. There's a fine that has to be paid. And these things have to be eliminated before we would ever be able to entertain the thought that He would accept us. I believe that this is where the whole fire insurance mentality comes in. Where people say, yeah, I've accepted God. What they're really saying is, I've accepted Him on my terms. I'll go to church on Sunday because I think that's what He really wants. But I'll live the rest of my week as though my kingdom is to be built. I'll only sacrifice as much as is comfortable for me. And we forget those direct words when Jesus says, if you wish to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. So when He says, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. If that statement doesn't cause you to tremble, I don't know what else will. For God to accept us, He says that we first must have a repentant heart. A heart that is willing to turn away from sin, from those things that we know are against His will. Most people don't even get to the first stage. Because we don't want to give up our sin. God also says that we have to have a broken and a contrite heart. One that mourns over our sin. Which brings us to that we need to have a new circumcised heart. Last week we talked about how when your heart is defiled, there's nothing you can do to make it pure. It has to be a supernatural act of God in your life. Where He reaches in and He pulls out that wicked, defiled heart and He replaces it with a new one. A clean and a pure heart. What's critical to understand is that a heart transplant does not just happen by osmosis. Last week we took a look at the process of what it means to have a pure heart. Remember, the Hebrew word for circumcision, we looked at this a while ago. Circumcision means to cut around or to cut off or cut into pieces. Scripture talks about a circumcision of the heart has to be done. Circumcision is the willingness to cut away sin and self. What's fascinating about circumcision and even salvation is that there's God's role, something that He can only do for us, but then there's a role that man plays. God, in circumcision, He replaces our evil heart with His pure, undefiled heart. Circumcision of the heart is required, again, for entering into a covenant relationship with a holy God. If we were to clarify our part, it would go something like this. We are rebellious, wandering sheep. Our hearts are defiled. God is the good shepherd. We're the ones who are gone astray. We go our own way. We want to do our own thing. And left to our own, we would perish forever. But the good shepherd seeks and saves that which is lost. And He calls each one of us by name. And He says, come back to Me. I have provided a way for you to come back to Me. Stop running and come back to Me. It's through My Son, Jesus Christ. He calls us, He convicts us, He woos us, and He draws us. If God had not wooed us and called us and convicted us, nobody's coming to God. Because Scripture is clear, there's no people with a defiled, wicked, evil heart that would ever seek a holy God. So He chases after us. He calls us back to Himself. But when someone, by His grace, at times He gives us ears to hear His voice. And many of us in this room have encountered this. Where there was a point in our life where we began to hear the voice of God and there was a conviction that came over our hearts. And we heard the good news of the gospel. We had to accept that our hearts were wicked and defiled, that we're lawbreakers, and that we would stand before God and we would be judged for all eternity. But God steps into the courtroom and pays our fine for us. There's something that opened up our eyes to the reality that I don't have to run from God anymore. I can actually run into His arms. And that He would accept me. When someone hears God's voice, recognizes that He's the good shepherd, and gives heed to His conviction and call, and is repentant and broken, God gives us the grace to believe. He opens up our eyes and our ears. And it's at that time a surgery happens. Where He replaces our heart of flesh with a heart that now intimately knows Him. A purified heart. A heart that can see God clearly and to understand His truth and to see life in a totally different way. We're giving new passions and new desires. We now have a desire to want to love Him, to want to obey Him, and to fear Him. It's called being born again. What's fascinating is that in circumcision, the circumcision of Christ fulfills God's promise in the Old Testament to perform an inward work by circumcising the hearts of His people. Making a new covenant in which sin would be forgiven and His law written upon their hearts, and placing His Spirit within them. To be in Christ is to have a circumcised heart. The presence of God's Spirit in the lives of believers is the sign that God has performed in Christ this inward work promised to believers. Circumcision in the Old Testament is equivalent to baptism in the New. When we go down into the water, we have died to sin. We've said, I don't want to fulfill my will anymore. I want to die to self and I want to be raised in newness of life. It's a beautiful picture. A spiritually circumcised heart can be better understood when compared to the physical heart transplant performed by a skilled heart surgeon. Has anybody had a heart transplant in this room? It doesn't happen too often. Interestingly enough, a heart transplant is not considered to be a cure for heart disease. But it's a life-saving treatment intended to improve the quality of life for recipients. A heart transplant prolongs the life. Now, as I talk about a heart transplant in a physical sense, what I'd like you to do is try to interpret it through the spiritual eyes. So a heart transplant prolongs the life of a person. When a person receives a heart transplant, a new heart from God, it gives us eternal life. In short, a heart transplant removes a damaged and diseased heart in exchange for a healthy heart. A heart transplant, the healthy heart comes from from a donor who has died. Hopefully the doctor hasn't died. It's the last resort for people with heart failure when all other treatments have failed. Heart failure can be caused by different reasons. However, when you look at this whole idea, once a healthy heart is obtained from a donor who has suffered brain death but remains on life support, while the patient is deep asleep and pain-free, an incision is made through the breast bone or the sternum. The patient's blood is rerouted through tubes to a heart-lung bypass machine to keep the blood oxygen rich and circulating. The patient's diseased heart is removed and the donor heart is stitched in his place, in that place. However, this procedure does not come without some major obstacles and difficulties. First, you have to find a good physician that is available. Another problem is the shortage of donor hearts. You can't just go to Walmart and try to find a heart that's going to replace your heart. Third, it's the cost of the surgery and post-operative care. But probably what is the main problem is a thing called graft rejection. It's when your own immune system begins to attack that new heart. When your flesh begins to try to override that new healthy heart that is within. Are you still thinking about it in the spiritual? Scripture is always talking about the new battle that you enter into when you have received this new heart from God, where you are now a partaker of the divine nature, where God's Spirit indwells you in the inner man. And how much is our flesh always trying to take out the Spirit? Always trying to quench the Spirit? Always trying to grieve the Spirit instead of yield to the Spirit? What's fascinating is to read a consultation that is given to a heart transplant patient right after receiving the new heart. Because of this graft rejection, They are given immunosuppressant drugs that they'll have to take for the rest of their life. And these drugs help the body to stop attacking that new heart. Now, as I read this description, I've inserted some of the spiritual in it so you can see it. Now, this is actually something that they hand out to people who have received heart transplants. Some of you will remember this. Watching for signs of rejection. According to Medline Plus, your body or your flesh will regard your new heart or God's heart and spirit as a foreign or a holy object. You'll need medicine to prevent your immune system or your flesh from attacking the heart or the spirit. You and the transplant team, the Holy Trinity, will work together, sanctification, to protect the new heart. You'll watch for signs, temptations, and symptoms, sin, that your body or your flesh is rejecting the organ, that new spirit. Signs and symptoms include shortness of breath, which is worry and anxiety and lack of faith. Fever. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, unforgiveness. You're watching for these signs because you know that the flesh wants to overpower the spirit. The spirit is saying to forgive, and the flesh is saying revenge. Also, you have to look for signs for fatigue. To be lazy or sluggish, not alert, disobedient, like in the book of Hebrews. You also have to watch for weight gain, the lust of the eyes, the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. It finishes like this. You and the team, the Holy Trinity, will also work together, sanctification, to manage the transplant medicines, the Word of God and prayer, and their side effects, conviction, prevent infections, deceitfulness of sin, and continue treatment, which is Christ-likeness, of ongoing medical conditions. Your doctors, the great physician, may ask you to check your temperature, blood pressure, and pulse, which means to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith today. When you go home, your temporary earthly dwelling. Preventing rejection, you'll need to take medicine. Immunosuppressants, which is the Word of God, to suppress your immune system, which is the flesh, so that it doesn't reject the new heart, which is God's Spirit. Now, when you think about it in the spiritual sense, the same problems are there, except God has dealt with these problems. Instead of having to find a good surgeon, God is the great physician, and He volunteers for the job. Instead of looking around and finding that there are shortages of donors, Christ has already laid down His life to offer you His heart. The cost of surgery and post-operative care has already been provided by the Father and the Holy Spirit. However, the rejection of the transplanted heart is really in the patient's court. It's our responsibility. Will I watch out for those signs in my life where I am suppressing and grieving the Spirit? Will I allow sin to creep into my life so easily? Will I read the Word of God and take it seriously? Or will I just be consumed by the world? Because that's where my flesh wants to go. So when you look at it in the spiritual sense, the heart of man, God wants to exchange your heart, the inner man which is ruined, and exchange it for the inner man which God renews. He wants to exchange your conscience, which is defied, and it defies God, and replace it with a conscience that fears God. He wants to take your passions and desires, which have always been selfishly lived out with the lusts of the flesh, and He wants to give you a new desire to love God. He wants to take your will, which is all about obeying yourself and doing what you want to do, and give you a new will, which is to obey God. He wants to take your mind, your fleshly knowledge, and give you a new mind that knows God and is able to see God. And He wants to take that sinful nature and replace it with His divine nature. Really quick, we're just going to look at God's role, which we looked at last week. Remember, God promises, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances." God also says in Titus that, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men," down to verse 14, "who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." God is the one that purifies. God is the one that gives you a new heart. You can't take that defiled heart and somehow make it pure in and of yourself. It has to be done by God. Now I want to tell you to take your medicine. And this is how we take our medicine. First, faithfully draw near to God. In James 4, it says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." Now, a couple things I wanted to look at in this verse really quick. He says, stop being double-minded. This word double-minded is actually from dis, which means twice, and the word suke, which means soul or mind. In other words, double-mindedness is all about having divided loyalties. In other words, stop thinking that you can have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. Isaiah said it like this, "How long will you hesitate between two masters? If Baal is God, serve him. If Yahweh is God, serve him." But you can't be doing this double-minded stuff. If you want to see God and to have a pure heart, that means you have to set aside those things that compete with Him. The sin that is in our life that so easily entangles us and trips us up. I can guarantee you that if there is sin in your life and you are not dealing with it and you are not coming to Him with it, if you are not confessing your sins, I can guarantee that you are double-minded. You are like on the sea being tossed here and there, and you will not see God. You cannot see God in your circumstances or situations. Your grumbling will increase, and you will be miserable as a child of God. Because you're not taking your medicine. You're not watching for the signs. Your flesh wants to attack that new heart. And if you don't take this serious, you could easily find that your flesh overrides God's very presence within you. In Jeremiah 4:14, he says, "Wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? How long will you allow the sin to take home and residence within your life? How long will you not deal with it? Because it's killing you. It's suppressing God's Spirit within you. You are grieving Him. Is it any wonder why you don't see God? Why you don't see Him working in your life? Why you find yourself so frustrated at times? We have to take our medicine. We have to watch out for the signs. We can't allow our body to attack our heart. Christ purchased our heart with precious blood. Next, we need to guard to keep His word. In Psalm 119 it says, "How can a man, young man, keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's interesting that it's addressed to young men. In our culture, I would say that the number one thing is the whole thing with pornography and all that stuff that's on the computer. Every single one of us in this room can live a secret life if we want to. We can erase the history before our wife comes in. Or our mother. If you continue to hold on to these things as though it doesn't affect you, you're foolish. The question is, choose this day in whom you will serve. If God is God, then He's in the room. If God is all-knowing, then fear Him. Obey Him. He created you to obey Him. He placed within your heart the ability now to obey Him. Now don't let your body take over. That's why the Apostle Paul says that I crucify my flesh and my passions and desires. Because I want to walk according to the Spirit. I want to have victory in my life. I want to allow God to have victory in my life. Don't throw it away. Take your medicine. Flee lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, and love. Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And finally, remember your purification of sins. What's fascinating in 2 Peter 1:4, he says, "He has granted to us to become partakers of the divine nature. He has placed His divine nature within my heart now. Now for this reason also apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." I think that what is fascinating about this is that one way to take your medicine is to continually go back to the cross and remember how you received the purification of your heart. How you received that new heart. When you find yourself going back to the cross, you find it easy to remember the forgiveness that you have received to be able to give it to others. But he who forgets his purification will stumble. and the flesh takes over. Notice what he says in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Because you're taking your medicine. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.